here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 2, and reading from verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want you to notice here that God didn't force him to do what he did, but he humbled himself. In Colossians chapter 3, and reading from verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. So where does humbleness begin? It begins in the mind. And Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we see that God wishes to dwell with those who are humble. Brother Branham said you can't get into that place without love. And we read here that God will dwell with those who are humble. So if you want to dwell with God, humble thyself. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are such a needy people tonight, knowing that we live in such a wicked and adulterous generation. This Laodicean generation, which thinks that it has need of nothing. And Father, we know that truly, they which exalt themselves shall surely be put asunder. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves, for we know that if we dash ourselves against the rock, we shall be broken. However, if the rock dashes us, it shall crush us. And so, Father, I don't want to be crushed, neither any that are in here. But, Father, we do ask that we might have a broken and contrite spirit, that our humility would begin in our mind, and it would truly radiate through our actions. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, I'd wish to take our thought for this communion service on humility. Because if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then our spirit must match the spirit of Jesus. Our attitudes must merge with his attitude, and our minds with his mind, and our character with his character. So we see that he was of such a nature that he willingly humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And as Brother Branham said, the greatest victory that Jesus had was not at Calvary, but at Gethsemane, where he surrendered his own will to the will of the Father. Now from his sermon, Perfect Strength, Brother Branham said, who would think of the humility of his own son when he was born in a manger in a manured barn in the cow stall and was wrapped in swaddling cloth? See, he could have come through a palace, he could have come down the quarters of heaven and all and full of angel salutes, but he chose to make Christ the example for us, and he brought him into humility. He never trained him in the schools of the world, but he trained him by his own power so that he could completely yield himself, not to the thoughts of man or to the strength of the world, but yield himself to the power of God. Now just look at the way Jesus came. First of all, he was born of a woman who was espoused to a man who was already a father with several children of his own, a widower. She was perhaps 16 years old. They say he was somewhere close to 47 years old. He was old enough to be almost her grandfather, you know, in comparison. And he had many children of his own, and yet she became pregnant out of wedlock by the spoken word, but nobody else knew it. And look at the way that God, look at the scene that God set up for his son. Broken to begin with, coming to the world considered an illegitimate child, reputation, nothing, schooled, nothing. He came a humble man. The Bible says he was of no such way that we would even consider him. The Bible says we wouldn't even want to look upon him. That's the way of God. He came to the world born in a stable, over a manure pile. They said he was illegitimate. So you see the reproach right from his birth he had to endure his entire life. They thought surely that couldn't be the God to let somebody pull his beard out of his face and then let men with drunken spittle spit in his face like they did. Those soldiers gambling over one piece of clothing that they hadn't ripped by the whips. And they mocked him and spit in his face and they thought, how could this be the Son of God? And yet he stood there and didn't even say a word. Didn't say a word. So they said, that couldn't be God. Why, God would smite him dead. But that goes to show just how little people know about God and the nature of God. So we see through the history of man that so many ministers, so many people get so little from God. Well, they get a little gift or some special blessing and they want to become gods or angels. And from his sermon, Questions and Answers, Brother Branham said, and isn't that just the way that people get today? Let God just bless a fellow and put a little confidence in him, and he gets to be a know-it-all. He's got to start an organization. He's got to do something that's different. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Notice how Brother Branham throws that thought on how Lucifer fell. It was by his pride. And how many ministers and children of God have fallen also because of their pride? Well, then Brother Branham says, God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with, that will stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that? See? A man that God can bless and he will still keep himself a man, not be an angel or a god. As soon as a man gets blessed and has a little something given to him, he wants to become a god. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. What I do, what me and mine and mine and all this, that's the wrong attitude. God's hunting for somebody who he could bless and pour out the blessings. And the more he blessed, the littler the man will become. And you'll never get more of God until you become nothing. You've got to belittle yourself. He that will exalt himself, God will bring abase. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. You've got to get little before you can get big. And you'll never be big in your own self. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. What advice? What advice? Oh, what a difference the church of God would be if each member of his body would put into practice that humble nature that Jesus taught us to be. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And again, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So we're looking at a principle of sonship that must be spoken about, and it must be taught if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You know, we like to talk about what Brother Vail taught us, these principles of this and that, you know, and Alpha and Omega, and the vertical to the horizontal, and a lot of these little things. But what about the principle of humility? Where have we left off on that? From a sermon, Christianity versus Idolatry, Brother Branham said, when these pagans were converted, they brought in these symbols into Christianity. They could not use the Bible anymore because the Bible exposed this. And they'll tell you right today that they don't believe that. They say, it's all right, but the church is the supreme word. Well, we find the same thing in Pentecost. Don't holler about the Catholics. When we're just as guilty, the Methodists, Baptists, and every one of them, the Methodists, so holy, why did they kill Joseph Smith then? This is America and a right to worship. I don't believe what Joseph Smith said, but you had no right killing him. The Mormons, you Baptists, how many have you covered up? The rest of you in Pentecostal, just as guilty as the rest of them, because become a stuffed shirt and bunch of hypocrisy. And instead of humility and the power of the Spirit, you've got the Word without the Spirit. Can we say amen to that? And you do more harm than you would if you was like the rest of them back in them pagan ceremonies with all kinds of Trinitarian ideas and all this other stuff. You can't prove it by the Word. The Word's contrary to it. How pitiful. So he says that those who have the Word but act that way, arrogant, stuffed shirt, he said they do more harm to the work of God than if you were just a true blue pagan. Catholic. Trinitarian. So we see that the true power of the Holy Ghost, which changes lives, has been replaced by the power of theology. We got the right doctrine, so we must be right. And yet we have proved by God's Word over and over and over again that you can say all the right words, but it's not so much what you say as how you say it. The Word killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. I'll never forget years ago, I was talking to a brother who believed in the doctrine. But his attitude was so far from Christ's attitude, and that which was displayed by Brother Branham. And this brother was talking about another brother who was just coming into the doctrine of the presence. And that brother said, I don't know if this brother will ever catch up. He's 3 years behind. And this was like 1984. No understanding of Godhead really at the time amongst the brethren. Very little had been spoken. And his attitude was, I don't know, 3 years, I don't know if they'll ever catch up. And when I heard that brother say that, I said, you know, that brother is light years ahead of this brother when it comes to having a Christian attitude, a Christian spirit. Because he didn't understand some of the things, they pushed him aside like he's a second stepchild or something like that. And so, I do not know what is in man that wants to elevate himself at the expense of brothers. The purpose of the body of Christ is to build one another up, not to make ourselves look better by tearing one another down. From his sermon, Christianity versus Idolatry, Brother Branham said, in studying in the early history of the church, Broadbent's and Hazeltine's and many of their comments on it, Nicene Fathers, and yesterday I just wound up with the complete life of St. Martin that the Catholic Church refused to canonize. But God did that. So they, of his great life and how that the same signs and wonders followed that man right down through his life, how he raised two dead people, cast out devils, or evil spirits, spoke in unknown tongues and seen visions and things, and what a great man. But yet in the very secret of his power was his humility before God. There you go. The secret to having power with God is humility. And we find today that the church, yet teaching its power and teaching the signs to follow the believer, yet we find them puffed up. Big me, little you. And that isn't like the early church. You see, they were humble and kind to one another and sweet and understanding. And are so much different today. And I wonder if a lot of this hasn't sidetracked us from the real kernel of the message. That we want to humble ourselves. Keep yourself. The more humbler you can be, the better God will use you. Everybody wants to be Brother Brent. All the Neo-Pentecostals, all the third wave, all the latter rain. They wanted the gifts. They wanted the discernment. They wanted the miracles. But they didn't want the humble life before God. And God will never trust you with the other until he can see that you're humble. And you don't have your mind all puffed up. And so, notice that Brother Brown terms the real kernel of the message as our becoming more humble in loving and giving to one another. Because he said, the more humbler you can be, the better God will use you. And that is perhaps the reason why so many who are in the ministry have such little fruits in their ministry. Yet Brother Branham said the reason why his own ministry was so successful was because of his great love for the people. But what I find is that there seems to be an animosity against so many preachers for the people of God that God has given them to feed. And why is that? If you ministers out there, and I'm not talking to you people here, I'm talking about the ministers that will hear this tape. If you ministers out there cannot love the people and serve them out of love for the brethren and love for God and love for His Word, then you better get out of the ministry. You better step down, get a job, and at least you can feed your family without being a hypocrite. From his sermon, Perfect Strength, Brother Branham said, it's the simplicity of the gospel that staggers the people. They try to make it a great intellectual something and other when it's a simpleness. God takes the very tool of humility and weakness and simplicity to work his works with. That's only a tool in God's hand. John the Baptist, his message, the forerunner of Christ, so simple it went over the tops of the heads of the people. So simple. God hides in simplicity. And from his sermon, Perfect Faith, Brother Brown said, he said, here's something to console us. Here's something that encourages. Out of weakness and humility, God chooses the people to build his kingdom out of. If we ever get to heaven, if we ever stand in the presence of God with his church, we'll stand with a bunch of people that's been weak and rejected and cast out by the world and know it nothings. Isn't it strange that God likened us to sheep? A sheep is the most helpless thing there is. There's nothing so insufficient of defense than the sheep. A rabbit can run. A squirrel can get into a tree. A dog can bite. A lion can tear. A horse can kick. A bird can fly. But a sheep stands helpless. That's the way God wants us. Realize that we are totally insufficient. Then God takes that person and begins to mold himself into that person, makes his hands do what God would have his hands do, makes his lips speak what God would have his lips speak, because they're not his. They're God's. He begins to build a character, begins to take this weakness and to make his own self through it. Hallelujah. You want to become God-like? Humble down. And again from his sermon, Fellowship, Brother Bram said, each one of us has a different ministry. Each one works different. Each one of you has a ministry, a separate ministry. All that comes into Christ has a ministry. That's right. Not only the preacher, but you have a ministry to do something you can do. And I hope this don't sound sacrilegious, but usually God has to drive you into your correct ministry. Some Methodist brethren the other day had just received the Holy Ghost. They're farmers up in Indiana. And oh, they was just all on fire. And he said, I've been reading some books, said Brother Brown, should we all come together now and seek for our ministry? And I said, no, you'll ruin yourself doing that. I said, you don't do that. I said, a man that's always seeking for God to do something, searching and such a thing, and usually don't mount to very much. It's the man that doesn't want to do it. That's the one that God can use. See, look at Moses and Paul and different ones running from it, trying to get away from it. You take a fellow that's always, Lord, I'll do this if you'll do this, and things like that. God knows he's just a stuffed shirt anyhow. So he just takes somebody who don't want to do it and say, maybe I can use him a little while until he gets to be one. So that's about it. It's you try to get away from it all the time. Great ministries has always been somebody trying to get away from it, see? Not one who always, because, well, let God do something for them, and then they're all puffed up, puffed out, big, and how great and everything. But a man that doesn't want to do it, he just forced to do it, and then he wants to get away from it as quickly as he can, get out of sight, that's usually the way that God works. So the scriptures are full of advice on how to win favor with God and men. And it comes down to one thing, and that is humility. No one likes a know-it-all. God doesn't either. The scripture tells us so much about humility. In fact, 1 Peter 5 and 5, we read, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Again, in the book of Acts 20:19, and we read, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And in Proverbs 22:4, the wise king Solomon, he said, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So you want to get rich? Try being humble. You want a great life? Try being humble. You want honor? Try being humble. There's your answer every time. In questions and answers of God being misunderstood, Brother Branham talks about his own ministry and the way it operates before the people, and he says that it may come to pass that pilgrims and strangers coming by and drop in the door and sit down a few minutes, and maybe the Spirit of God be so great in here till it'll make known the very secrets of the heart that enters into that through that door. Grant it, Lord, may it be with such sweetness and humility, never harsh and rebuking and tearing down. Never. We know the Spirit of God isn't like that. But how different that is from the puffed up preachers who use the pulpits as their control tower. They use the pulpits as their stepping stone to build themselves a kingdom here on earth. When even the Son of God, when asked if he was God's son, he simply said, thou sayest. And from his sermon, Satan's Eden, Brother Branham said, a man mustn't establish himself. We find it out amongst, let God do something for a person, send him out. You find every man trying to impersonate it. See, they're trying to establish themselves. Every man, I did this, me, I, mine, my denomination, me, this, establishing themselves. What are we preaching about, ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the word of God. Take out the unbelief and establish the kingdom of God in a man's heart. And the kingdom of God cannot be established in a man's heart unless God made that man thus. He cannot be established in a... And remember the deceitful part that men think that it's right. There is a way that seems right unto man. Every intellectual being seems right. And again from his sermon, How Can I Overcome? He said the next great assault was that he made upon himself that he would be a show-off. And how that does hit God's servants to be a show-off, to show what they can do. Glory to God, hallelujah, I'm a deliverer. I'm something, see? Come up here on top of the temple and sit down. He tempted him to do it. Now remember, he was tempted to do it. It was hard. Said, now if you want to be something before the people, stand up here in the temple and jump off. See, I'll give you the scripture for it, because it is written. He'd give the angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. They'd bear thee up. To make him a show-off, to show his authority. No true servant of God ever does that, you see. You see a man showing off his chest out and all like that? Just remember, there's something wrong there. No, God don't want that. Jesus set the example. He could have done it. He certainly could have done it, but he didn't do it. No servant of God is a show-off of himself to try to take God's power and show himself above somebody else. Now, to save time, because what I'm trying to do here is to get you to think in terms of how you can change the way that you present yourself to God and to man. Do you come across with an authority every time you talk to the people? Do you try a little humility and see how much further your thought will be appreciated? Nobody likes to know it all. Nobody likes somebody to, every time you say something, they got an opinion. No, learn to be quiet. The Bible says study to be quiet. I guess we do have to study to be quiet, because that's the only way we're going to get it, right? Remember, the scriptures are replete with instruction on how to present yourselves in humility. We read in Proverbs 18 and 12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. In 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. And so we find in the scriptures also that if you do not humble yourself, God will have to do it for you. Now, I don't think any of us in here want for that to happen. Is that right? Anybody in here want God to humble them? No. So then what do you do? You got to humble yourself. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know that what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Anybody here volunteer to wander in a wilderness 40 years? Huh? God took them there 40 years to humble them. God gave Moses, who set off and said, hey, I was born for this thing, I'm going to do it. And he did it not consulting God. So God took him for 40 years, gave him a wife like Zipporah, a real mouthy thing. And that humbled him. God has a way of humbling. But the reason God had to humble the children of Israel is because they had become exalted in their own opinions. And by becoming proud, it showed they had no clue to the nature of God. From his sermon from that time, Brother Branham said, they thought, surely that can't be God, to let somebody pull the beard out of his face and hawk with drunken spit of a soldier and spit in his face, and that be God, and him stand there and not say a word about it? Said, that couldn't be God. Why, God would smite him. Smite him dead, see? He just don't know the nature of God. A lot of people tries to be, I'm so-and-so, and step out like that. That's not God. The way up is the way down is up, you see? You want his humility proved to me that he was God, that he was. He was humble. He was sweet. Now, the devil thought that wasn't God. Let's take a look at him just as we're watching. Watch how death met him and what happened to death. How could that be God being a man? Why, he was born down there out of holy wedlock. His mother probably had a baby by Joseph, this old man, 45 years old, and her 16. Why, he was a father of four and five children, and then go ahead and marry a young girl like this young girl. Why, that baby was born out of wedlock. And that's exactly the way people believed it. Born out of wedlock. They believed it. Illegitimate child. How could that be God? It couldn't be God. You see the reputation that God set up for him? You see what God did to Joseph? Gave him those dreams and things like that? Look, Joseph just told what God showed him, and it got him in trouble, didn't it? From being not afraid, Brother Brown says, some people think humility is something that ought to wear a skirt. Oh yeah, that's what we think about being humble. No, you misunderstand that. Jesus, the humblest man that ever lived, he could plait ropes together and look at them with anger and run them out of the temple. Yes, sir, certainly. So then what is humility? It's not this soft baby, you know. Lord bless you, my brother. That's real humble. No. No, we're going to find out what humility is. From the message, why? He said, no wonder the Catholic priest has to be so smart. He's got 600 books that he has to learn that's just as sacred to him as the Bible. 600 other Bibles, like of other men who wrote books that he's got to learn. Smart. There's no way to keep up with them. Talk about it when it comes to intellectuals. But God don't use that at all. That's foolishness to him. The humility of believing Jesus Christ, God respects it. Make it even the fool that should not err in it. Now look here, Jesus in Matthew 10 had gave them power to heal the sick. They went out and cast out devils, come back rejoicing and so forth, and 10 days after that, they were totally defeated on an epileptic case. That's right. I can imagine we hear Andrew say, step back, boys, surely you can't do it. Let me show you how it's done over in Capernaum. Thus say the Lord, come out of him, devil. Come out of him, devil. Hallelujah. Come out of him, devil. Boys just kept on, the boy just kept on spasms. You see? And remember the attitude of the apostles when they were still babies being taught. Jesus had sent them into the cities where they were casting out devils, and they came to one town that refused to hear them. So they all got upset and they said to Jesus, shall we cast down fire from heaven and devour them up? And Jesus turned to them and said, you don't know what kind of a spirit you have. In Luke 9:46 we read, Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Oh, isn't that humble? Isn't that walking in the feet of after the feet of Jesus, the example of Jesus? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, he took a child and he set him by him. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you shall the same be greatest. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out a devil in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. He wasn't of our group. He wasn't in our camp. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, entered into a village of Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And yet, how many ministers do we have today that destroy people's lives? For what reason? So look at the way that Jesus handled it. He simply went to another city. He didn't stand to fuss with them. He just went to another city. Why waste time fussing and fighting over words? Simply dust your feet and move on, and that's all he did. Now, if you wish for a definition of true humility, I would say that it is simply doing God's will. Because if you are focused on what is pleasing to God, then you're not focused on what is pleasing to yourself. Brother Vail taught us many principles, and each are very good, but we must also understand the principle of humility, because when we put this principle into action, it causes a person to put aside his own wishes and his own desires become only to fulfill the will of God. When a person actually defers his own desires and manifests or magnifies the will of God, this is true humility, and this is the only way that God's life can be manifested and magnified before men. By choosing to fulfill God's wishes instead of your own is our true act of humility, because you are recognizing that God is a sovereign one. By choosing to do God's will, you're acknowledging that there is a superior intelligence to your own. But when you sin, you are in effect saying that your desires are more important than the wishes of God. The sinner attaches more importance to himself than he does to God who created him. In the Hebrew, this is called yeshus. For sin blocks out the light of God to the person because it hides the importance of God's light in their darkness. In fact, have you ever observed the fact that most sin is done in darkness, where there's little light to expose the sin openly? Look at the lighting in the pubs. Look at the lighting in the bar rooms or dance halls or bowling alleys or theaters. It is dark because you can hide easier and be more comfortable in your sin that way. People are not comfortable with sin in the light. For what makes manifest is light. The pervert goes to the theater to watch sin in action. And he sits there in the dark so no one can watch him rejoice in the sin. And these places are all designed with one purpose in mind. Bars, pubs, theaters, most places of entertainment have vice in mind. They are darkened for the purpose. Turn the lights out and no one will see. Turn the lights out and the likeliness of witnesses is marginalized. Make those places very bright and the clientele won't hang around. When a person diminishes God's light within himself, he's diminishing the life within himself. When there isn't enough of God's light within a person, he is subject to attacks from the forces of of evil. That's why, you know, the Bible says, you know, just lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, entertainment. Everything's got to be entertained, entertained, entertained. All day long, entertained. And what they do is they smoke out the Word of God. They stifle the growth of the Word. When a person diminishes God's light within himself, he is diminishing the very life in himself. And when there isn't enough life, enough of God's light within a person, he is subject to the attacks from the forces of evil. That influence. This situation could drive him even further away from God, as Paul mentions in Ephesians 4:17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Therefore, if God is humble, and then true humility is the highest spiritual level we can attain." But we had better understand what true humility is, or we could embrace false humility and think we're okay with God and with man. False humility is no humility at all. And people can go around acting ever so humble, and yet in their heart they are puffed up and self-conceited. And everyone will know sooner or later. As the Apostle John said, "He that saith he has no sin only deceives himself." He doesn't deceive everybody else. They all know it. And like the illustration we see in the Scripture when Jesus met the Pharisees, who thought because that they were so dedicated they had to be right. But as he pointed out a couple of weeks ago, you can be dedicated, but are you correctly dedicated? In John 9:39 it says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind.' And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard him say these words, and they said unto him, 'Are we blind also?' And Jesus said unto them, 'If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth.'" So just because you act like you're crawling on your belly before God, like the Muslims do three times a day, that doesn't mean one thing to God. In fact, in the book of Genesis, we see that God cursed the serpent for enticing Eve to sin, and he crawled on his belly from there out. So just three times a day, well, that's not even as bad as a serpent, all day long, 24/7. And the Lord said, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have enticed Eve to break my covenant with Adam, upon your belly you shall go, and the dust shall be your meat all the days of your life.'" Genesis 13:14. Well, the Jews have a phrase called anava pasula, which is, "and the dust you shall eat." And it refers to those people who act like they are as humble as dirt, but they are not. But they really are not. They fool themselves into thinking and acting like they are just like dirt. But they are just the opposite. These type of people are so much have so much desire for recognition from others that they act outwardly as if they are humble and are as low as dirt. However, inwardly they desire that everyone should respect and admire them for being humble as dirt. This is the highest level of arrogance that there is. This can be truly be termed eating the dirt of humility from the food of the serpent. And scriptural humility, then, where we found it, does not speak of mannerisms. It doesn't speak of actions, but rather a condition of the mind. You know, it's not, "Lord, bless you, my brother. Oh, isn't he humble?" That's not humility. It's not an action. It's not a mannerism. It's a condition of your mind. You see? For scriptural humility is simply knowing your place in the gospel or knowing your position in Christ. Now, in our study, we've come across a strange verse here in Colossians. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Now, as I as I'd like to just bring out here, the word to translate this right, it appears to be saying, let no man rob you of your reward of worshiping the angels or messengers. But now, since we know that that would be Antichrist, therefore that cannot be a correct translation of what Paul is saying here. But the ASV translation says, let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels. Or the Knox translation says, you must not allow anyone to cheat you by insisting on a false humility which addresses its worship to angels. And we found that right in this message. Oh, Brother Branham is God. Is he? And they talk so humble. Are they? Come on. The right translation then would be, stop letting men influence you away from your reward by using their false humility and message worship, for these intrude into those things which they have not seen. Vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, messenger worship, for these intrude into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and these do not even give preeminence to the head. So, you see, it is a wrong spirit that intrudes into things they know nothing about and speak as though they do. These are those men in this message who come on with a false humility and such false sweetness until you ask them about the parousia of Christ or ask them about the difference between Father and Son, and they'll snarl and try to keep you from your reward using their worship of the messenger and their false humility to do so. Well, Brother Bram said, you cannot be a big shot and be a Christian. 1 Peter 5 and 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Peter is telling us here then that the way up is down, and the way down is up. And if you want God to exalt you, then you had better approach him with humility. Then Peter says, humble yourselves before God, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's a rapture. All right, so in the prayer line, Brother Branham says, it was 53:11-21, paragraph 23 says, that's the way God does, just takes the nothing to make something, and when you can become nothing in your own sight, you're becoming something in God's sight. And always remember this, friends, the way up is down. He that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So just love him with all your heart and forget all that you ever know about all other things but Jesus Christ. Go ahead and love him and work for him, serve him. If he wants you to be the doormat, well, you just be the best doormat you can be. It's whatever he wants you to do, you do it. God bless you now. And from the message influence of another, he said, always notice a big man humbles himself. The way up is down. Make yourself little and God will bring you up. He that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Oh my, I like that. Make yourself little. Always be little. Don't be the big shot. Be the little fellow. See, God's the only one among us that's big anyhow. That's right. Okay, then we go to Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. But is that the way the Muslims practice it? No. In the middle of the street, just put your mat down. Got to have everybody look at you. Got to make a scene so that everybody sees how pious you are, how religious you are, and what a filthy spirit that is. That is of Satan. It's exactly what Satan did. He puffed himself up, got cast out of heaven. Now just remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was our example and our pattern. And Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can only do what the Father shows me first to do. So are you willing to admit that also? And he also said, the things I speak, my Father commanded me what to say and do. And that is what we must do. Why do you think I speak so much scripture in quotes instead of giving my own thoughts? It's because I have nothing to say. He already said it. He said, say what's on the tapes. Well, what else can we do then? The Apostle Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ and a servant of Christ. And he told us in Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you, It's God that's working in you to will and to do. You couldn't even will if it wasn't God willing for you. Think about that. It's God working in you to will and to do. To will and to do of His good pleasure. So what He's saying is that if it were not for God in us willing and doing, we would not even know how to submit to God's will and thus do what He wills. In fact, Paul even acknowledged that it is God in you that is the author and finisher of your faith. So that takes you out of the picture altogether. So then where's our bragging? What bragging rights have we got? He's doing it. In Romans 3:27, Paul said, "Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? The law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Because if faith is a revelation, then where does that revelation come from? And if something is revealed, that means it was hidden, and by grace it has been unveiled or revealed to you. Then who has the ownership of that which is revealed? God does. So where is our boasting then? What are you going to boast about? If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. So where then is your boasting? And Paul said the love of Christ never boasts in itself. God said He will not share His glory with any man. Therefore, He will only use men who are humble enough to give Him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Every minister under the pillar of fire that had ever was successful with men and with God, he walked in true humility. Moses and Paul, Jesus, John the Baptist, William Branham. Each of these men knew their place and did exactly what God showed them to do. They did nothing more, nor did they do anything less than what God told them to do. And that's true humility, knowing your place in the Word. Jesus walked through a room, 300 people, saw one in the vision, went to that one in the vision, healed that person, laid His hands on that person, God healed the person, and then He walked out. Now, if it was us today, well, He would have said, well, wait a minute, there's another 299 here. Let's have a good time, boys. Let's show off a little bit. And God said to William Branham, He said, you're throwing off with a gift. Don't do it. Don't you dare do it. And Brother Branham didn't hear from God for quite a period of time. That's right. Don't use God's gift for your own self-glorification. From letting off the pressure, Brother Branham said, he said, humility is the way to success. That's right. Now in the next quote, Brother Branham presents the disciples talking about Jesus and the woman at the well. They're on their way into town and they spot Him talking to this woman. And they overhear the conversation and they can hardly believe what they're hearing. Now just think of it. After following this man for a couple of years, possibly 3 years, and finding him without spot in his life, then all of a sudden you see him holding this conversation with a prostitute. Again, we'll go back to Brother Ram's sermon, It is I, be not afraid. He said, but we come to find out that he asked her for a favor. He said, bring me a drink. Well, we know that no rabbi or no one of the Pharisees would ever ask a woman like that to do anything for him. But here was our Master, the God of creation, sitting here in a body of flesh and asking a woman of ill fame to bring Him a drink, do Him a service. Amen. And that's what makes Him God to me, because He humbled Himself. God is humility. Don't never forget that. God is humility, never boastful. It's always humility. And we listened at Him. We thought, surely in a minute He will grab a stick and run her back into the city where she belonged. But He said, bring me a drink. And they got to talking religion. And she said, we worship in this mountain. And you say at Jerusalem and so forth. And He talked to her a while. And after a while, He said, go get your husband and come here. And she turned and she said, I don't have a husband. You remember? And He said, that's right. And we know the story from there. Too many people have the wrong understanding of what humility is all about. They think the guy who walks around like a dish rag is the one who is humble, or perhaps if they can be compassionate enough, then they are humble. I guess that's why the terrorists wear the dish rags over their head. Show how humble they are. Then they get, of course, they get the Nobel Peace Prize for it. You want the Nobel Peace Prize? Go grab a dish rag, John. Wear it to school. Maybe you get the Nobel Peace Prize. Of course, you'd have to humble yourself to do that, right? But that's the wrong kind of humility. Now, I've seen people in this message think that if they can just, well, Lord, bless you, my precious brother, just the right way, then that's so humble. But that's not humility. That's not being humble. Brother Branham set the record straight when he said Jesus Christ was the most humble man that ever lived, and he took a rope and made a whip from it. But Brother Branham also said compassion is not human sympathy, but it's doing the will of God. Amen. And that is exactly what humility is, to know your place and to walk in the order for which you were called. Humility is not some feminine or sissified mannerism, but true humility is knowing your place in the gospel and standing firm, For when you have done all you can do to stand, then you do what? You just simply stand. The reason the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years is because they were a proud people, and God had to humble them. We've been humbled for the last 45 years because the prophet's been off the scene 46 years now. And God is bringing humbleness to us. But were the people in Israel humbled? No, they weren't. And are the people today humbled? No, they're not. Well, we've got the teacher. We've got the doctrine. We've got this. We've got that. Does that sound like humility to you? Does that sound like the Spirit of Christ saying, whomsoever will, let him come? I don't think so. Hebrew teaching tells us Aaron displayed true humility, for he wasn't jealous of his younger brother's achievements. Aaron merited to the priesthood for himself and all of his descendants because it did not matter to him that his younger brother greatly surpassed him. Aaron was a great figure in his own right. The book of Yeheshkel mentions that before Moses became the leader, it was Aaron who was the leader and chief prophet of the Jews in Egypt. It was Aaron who everyone came to for advice and direction on how to find God. Despite all of Aaron's toil and effort that he expended for the sake of the Jewish people, Moses surpassed him in greatness. Aaron was happy in his heart when he discovered that Moses had surpassed him and thus replaced him as leader and chief prophet. This means that Aaron was able to humble himself and submit himself to the truth. Like Daddy Bosworth. When Brother Vail sat there with him, when Brother Vail had invited Brother Brown to come to Miami, Brother Daddy Bosworth was with him. And as Brother Branham was speaking and discerning, he turned to Brother Vail and he said, I've waited 40 years to see Jesus Christ manifested among his people again. And Daddy Bosworth, who had a great ministry in his own right, submitted his ministry to the ministry of a vindicated prophet. In Hebrews 15:33, we read, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And again in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, we have seen that every ministry under the pillar of fire has walked in true humility. We've seen how Moses, Paul, Jesus, William Branham, each knew their place and did exactly what God showed them to do. Nothing more, nothing less. That is true humility, knowing your place in the Scripture. And in Philippians 2 and verse 3, it reads, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem each other better than ourselves. And the word lowliness is the same Greek word used for a humble yourselves. As Brother Branham, you can hear him on the tape talking to Brother Vail. And he makes Brother Vail seem like he's the big one, like he's the one who knows. And he said, now Brother Lee, he said, you're doing a great job. Things are coming together really, really well. And I just had a little thought here, if we could maybe inject that, if it's okay with you, Brother Lee. Here's a vindicated prophet talking to a teacher. Here's a vindicated messenger prophet talking to a fivefold minister. And acting like the fivefold minister was above him. That's humility. So we see that true humility is a condition of your mind, and true humility is something that you do as a result of understanding your position in Christ. You see your place in the Scriptures, and then you do what God says you do. And you say only what God tells you to do. You have no will of your own. You have surrendered what will that you do have to receive His will. As Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then become the servant of all. That's humility in action. The way up is down. And from his sermon, The Ensign, Brother Branham said, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. What kind of an ensign was that? Some great stuffed shirt? No, it was humility. The fullness of God in Christ Jesus made him walk like a humble peasant. Made him wash the feet of his disciples. Had not a place to lay his head. Some of us calling ourselves Christians, we go to place, we have to have the best there is in the country. Got to be guaranteed so much money or we won't go at all, the evangelists. Some pastors won't go to the church unless it's a high class and big place. Oh my, we need another experience like Paul saw when he was on the road to Damascus. Paul saw that ensign lifted up and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. What we need tonight is another pillar of fire hanging over the church again tonight, that people's blinded eyes would be open and could see it. Jesus still lives and He reigns. That's the inside. So true humility is the highest spiritual level of all. For Moses, outside of Christ, was the most humble person who ever lived. I would say that the Apostle Paul and William Branham were a close third, but what made men like Moses and William Branham and Paul so great was that they, like Jesus, were so humble that they totally nullified every limb in their body to the will of God. It is the light of God that gives a person life. It is the light of God that is contained in food that we eat. Even the Russians have proved that scientifically, with a new camera that shows light in plants that are living, and they can show the light going out of the plant when it's cut from the stem, and with each form of handling or cooking until the light goes completely out. It is this light of God that gives our body and soul the life-sustaining nourishment that we need to live. And we can only receive the light of God indirectly through the food that we eat, because the coarse materialism of our bodies prevents us from digesting the light of God directly. So it is our ignoring the wishes of God and submitting to the desires of our own bodies that strengthens and fortifies the coarseness and the power of our own bodies. When we try to live independent of God, we become out of touch with our soul, and therefore our spiritual sensitivity becomes dull. Since Moses eliminated the coarseness of his body as much as any human could possibly do, Moses was able to live for three 40-day periods without eating and without drinking, according to Scripture. It was Moses' great humility that caused his body to become sanctified. This transformed his body to become like his soul. Therefore, his soul and body were able to absorb the life-sustaining light of God directly without having to obtain God's light through the medium of food as all other people do. So we must have a backbone, but we also must know our place in Christ. For true humility is knowing your place in the gospel. Anyone can fuss and stew about what they think is right or not. People argue every day about stupid stuff. But Jesus didn't act that way. He knew what was right and He stood His ground, and yet He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. Brother Branham said Moses didn't hang around and fuss with them. He knew what God told him to do and he did it. You see, Jesus went to the cross totally rejected by everyone. Even those closest to Him denied Him several times when He needed them most. And yet when He turned them down, He did not lash out at them. He forgave them and He loved them. And look, God has called us to be kings and priests, and we have proven this evening that until you can come with humbleness of mind, He can't even use you. So how are we ever going to be used by God if we can't get ourselves out of the way? Brother Bram said the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. That is true humility, because like Jesus, you can humbly and honestly say in your heart, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. We believe that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe, Father, that saying, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is Your life in the believer, acting the same, doing the same, speaking the same. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to surrender our life. As Brother Bram said, the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. We pray, Father, that You'd help us certainly to die to self. As Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ, or am now crucified with Christ. I'm daily crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who gave His life for me." And so we believe, Father, that Your Son, Jesus, died that we might live. Now help us, Father, to die that He might live again. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If the brethren would bring forth the elements at this time. And if you would, we'll just stand and read from John chapter 13 while they're bringing forth the elements. And so that we can hasten and come to the communion table.